Tonight, I want us to talk for just a few minutes about living the abundant life. You know, it's the typical American dream is to become filthy rich. That is generally what people think about. They work for a career, they can get the money, and to be able to be comfortable in every way, shape, form, and fashion. I think I've told y'all in the past that back in the days when the Publisher's Clearing House would send that paper out every year, that if you would always buy their magazines, you could win $1 million and a different kind of car and all these wonderful gifts that could come your way. And when I was working at Motorola, the guys and I would sit down around a table and we'd figure out exactly what we wanted. And we would fix our envelope up to send back to them. We wouldn't buy anything. But the envelopes always had stars cut out of the envelope so they could tell that you have ordered something. So we would put something in that envelope to make them think we have ordered something. And we would always sit, I always wanted the red car. And, of course, the home, the big home that was usually somewhere up in the northeastern country, you could win the big home, and I'm still waiting. I haven't won anything yet, but I was looking for that sort of a dream. And we often think many times, well, if I just had all the money I needed, wouldn't life be grand? You know, we'd have it made in the shade. So wealth is pretty much a universal dream for people. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about riches and wealth. It also has a lot to say about poverty. The Bible also tells us that to have an abundant life does not necessarily mean that you have a big pocketbook. Because if it did, I could never have an abundant life. But you know, some people refuse to believe that. And they do everything that they possibly can to get every dollar they possibly can. Even if they have to go about it in an unethical way or an illegal way, they're going to do whatever they can to get it. Jesus promised us an abundant life. If we would follow him, if we would live for him, we would have an abundant life. But let me tell you something he didn't promise. He did not promise that it would come through worldly riches. Now, we can go back, particularly in the Old Testament, we can find a lot of people who were servants of God that was very wealthy. And because they served their God, they became even more wealthy. Men such as Abraham, men such as Solomon, and Job in particular, who went through all the problems of his life, and at the end of his book, we find that God blessed him far more than he ever had. So this is telling me that it's not a bad thing to be wealthy. We just have to be sure that we don't put that first in our lives. In fact, Jesus tells us he's going to give us an abundant life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now the question is, how can we obtain this abundant life that Jesus is talking about? How can we get this promised abundance that he is talking about? Well, you know, Philippians chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I won't be putting all the scriptures on the screen. Some of them I will. But Philippians chapter 4 gives us several ways that we can have an abundant life. And that's what I want to share with you tonight, the things that Paul tells us of how we can have an abundant life. Number one, if this thing will work, there we go. To live abundantly is to have a joyful approach to life. Now, we know that the world is filled with optimistic people, right? And we also know that the world is filled with a lot of pessimistic people as well. But now Paul tells us in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4 that we need to have a joyful approach to life. In fact, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Now, what this is telling me is that happiness is something that just doesn't up and happen. It is something that you have to make happen in your life. It is not an object to pursue. It is an attitude that we are to have. You know, we know a lot of negative people. I know that all of us know a lot of negative people. And you'll find that in seeing people like this, they're this way all the time. In fact, you will find that it's very difficult to please these people. And if they find something that goes right in their life, the first thing they're going to look at is for something else to go wrong. Because that's their makeup. That's how they're made. Abundant living is to wake up one morning the way the psalmist did, with this frame of thought. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it. Let me ask you this. Do you meet your family every morning joyfully? Do you go to work or do you go to school with a happy attitude? Now, I remember my school days, and sometimes it was a little hard to be happy to get up and have to go to school. Do you come home praising God for the wonderful day that you have had? Do you try to act happy even though you may not feel happy? If you do this, you very well could be on your way to living an abundant life. We need to have a joyful approach, because sometimes we'll never pull this off. There are days, you have them, I have them, you're going to have a bad day. Everybody does. But if you are anticipating your day to be bad, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a bad day. That's why we need to have a positive outlook on our lives and make life make us miserable. Make life take that smile off of your face. Just don't give it to them to begin with. Have a joyful approach to life. Then we need to treat others gently. This comes from verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now here's a fact. We live in a harsh world. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a world that if someone can take something away from you, he's going to do it. If he can make your life miserable, he's going to do it. He's going to make that attempt in life. You know, Vine's Expository Dictionary defines gentleness as something that is equitable, something that is fair, something that is moderate. It expresses a considerate attitude that looks humanely toward one another. Do you do that in life? Do you find yourself looking this way for things in life, for people in life to be this way? To be gentle means that you will allow people to make mistakes and still appreciate them. Sometimes that's not easy to do, is it? When someone messes up, that's always the first thing you think about every time you think about this person. You think about that negative thing. Even though there may be 100 things positive about them, you're going to think about that one thing. For example, Thomas. What did you just think about? Doubting. Thomas was a great man of God. Thomas was really a go-getter. But we don't think about any of that stuff, do we? He doubted. We think about that negative. Showing gentleness means that you won't be quick to judge and that you won't be quick to condemn. There was a 16th century theologian, poet and writer. His name was Francois Fenelon. And I want to read to you something that he said. And this was, again, back in the 16th century. It's almost like he was living today. It is only imperfect people that complains about what is imperfect. You believe that? The more perfect we are, the more gentle and quiet we become toward the defects of others. So, if we are a chronic complainer, we're going to look for things to complain about. And if they're not, we may even fabricate a few things to complain about. Some people live to find imperfections. These people are generally in worse condition than the ones they're trying to find fault with. And we know that to be true as well. To live abundantly means that we need to feel the nearness of the Lord. The latter part of verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. That means He is near. He is around us. And you know, I don't know about you, but there are times that I feel alone. There are times that I feel like I don't have a friend in the world. And I guess we've all gone through that at one time or the other. And it is so comforting to know that the Lord has promised that He will always be with you. In fact, He says that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And you know, that's the one thing that separates the Christian from the world. We have God. The world does not. And He will never leave us. To live abundantly means that you are not afraid to tell God what you need. Now, the first thing someone's going to say, well, God knows what I need. He knows everything. He knows my wants, my needs, my desires. He knows it all, and He does. But He wants to hear it from you, folks. He wants us to tell Him what's on our mind. He wants us to be able to communicate with Him. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Even though He already knows it, He still wants that verbal communication with you. And what He's saying here is, don't worry over everything. Tell God every detail of the needs with earnest prayer and thankfulness for what He has done for you. This is actually something that the prophet Isaiah tries to tell us in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 9. The children of Israel, he said to them, he says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. Because He's always here. He is always with us. Now Jesus tells us something that's very important that we very rarely listen to. And this is it, from Luke 11, 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is a very promise from the Son of God. I am going to be with you. I am going to help you with your needs. I am going to take care of you. And we need to accept this promise. And then to live abundantly, we need to accept the peace of God. Now this comes from verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. And it says this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Have you ever told God your needs and trust that He is going to answer and take care of those needs? Or have you said your prayer to God and you have told God what your needs are, and then when you say amen to that prayer, you may think to yourself, well, this is never going to happen. Where's the faith in that prayer? When we pray to God to do something for us, we need to believe that He can, and we know that He can, and that He will. God is going to take care of your needs. Now, here's one thing we need to understand. He may not do it in the way that you think He ought to do it, but He's going to do it just the same. Accept the peace of mind that comes from knowing that God is in complete control of your life. Because here's something that, again, we don't like to admit. Sometimes we are not in complete control of our lives. In fact, sometimes when we take control of ourselves, we move in the absolute opposite direction that we should. But one thing is for sure, God will always move us in the right direction. And we need to know that. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a comforting thought, to know that God is going to do this for you and that you can put your trust in Him. And then next, to live abundantly means that we need to imitate good people, or at least we need to imitate the good in people. This comes from verse 9 of our text. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Look around for good people to imitate. People who have influenced you. People who have shown you kindness and goodness. And then in return, act the very same way. You know, too often we only see the flaws in people. Too often we only look for the flaws in people. Now, I know for a fact that every one of us in this room, we have someone in our lives that have influenced us in a powerful way. It may be that they may have helped us to develop our lifestyle that we live every day of our lives. There may be someone in your life that has helped you develop a better attitude in your life. Maybe they have influenced you and maybe even choosing a career. They have helped you walk down a certain road and you come to realize that you appreciate this road and this direction because someone has helped you achieve it. Now I want you to know tonight, my friends, that I give God all the glory and the praise for my decision to serve as a minister of the church. It is something that I have wanted since childhood. It is something that I deviated from two or three different times in my school days. In fact, I changed schools three times and changed career decisions three times before I finally decided what I wanted to do. I started out learning music. I changed into computer technology, and now I'm doing this. But I have to say that God put this desire in me. It was God that gave me the skills and the abilities that I need to serve as a minister of this church. But I guess if I were to acknowledge some person for their influence in helping me in the work that I do, it would be one man. And you've heard me mention his name several times from this pulpit. The name of Charles Kretzer. Charles was the minister of the church when I was born in Killen, Alabama. He was the first that I remember. And when I was 4 years old, that man impressed me so much that I would stand by him at the back door of the church every Sunday. And every time somebody walked out that door and shook his hand to say goodbye, they shook my hand too. Because I was right there. My mother would say, I never had to worry about where Farron was. I knew he wasn't running up and down the aisles knocking people down. He would always be standing right there by Charles, and I would. Charles was the first one to come to me and say, you need to think about becoming a Christian. And it wasn't very long later that Charles baptized me into Christ. A few months later, when I was 15 years old, he came up to me and said, I think it's about time maybe you preach a sermon. And he came to my house and he sat down at my kitchen table with me and helped me put my first sermon together. You've heard it. When I first come here, it was one of the first ones I ever did. It was about the life of Joseph. When Pat and I decided that we were going to get married and was planning our wedding, I only asked for one provision, that Charles preach our wedding, which he did. Charles got me in my first church work as his assistant at a congregation in Rogersville, Alabama. And when I applied for this job here, it was Charles Kretzer that the elders talked to about me coming here to work for Dawson Road. That man has had something to do with my life throughout my life. And I will always revere him for the things that he did for me. In all probability, you have somebody in your life that has done that for you. My friends, we need to imitate good people. We need to copy what we see and hear from them. And then, finally, to live an abundant life means that we draw on the power of Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen to me, church. Abundant living is not possible without the power of Jesus Christ. We cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot do it with the person sitting next to us only helping us. We can only do it through Jesus Christ. You know, the world may be able to imitate some of the qualities that I've talked about in this lesson. And to a certain degree, the world may be able to hand you some of these things. But it's going to be temporary. And it's never going to be at the level that God can. Real abundant living is only possible through Jesus Christ when we are in the Lord and when the Lord is near us. So I ask you tonight, are you living an abundant life? And if not, why not? Why not put Christ number one in your life? It will automatically make your life better. So why not do it? There's no need to ask the world to give you an abundant life because it can't. There is no need to ask your best friend to give you an abundant life because they can't. Only Christ can give you this abundant life. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, give your life to Him. He is the one that can help you live abundantly. And Christian, it may be that you have looked other places for abundance. And again, the world may hand it to you for a little while. But it's not going to last. And we need to know that. Please come back to God, who can make your life abundant. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, remember who gives you the things that you really need. Come if you need while we stand and sing this song.